I have to tell you, I love that song. Isn't that a great song? To God be the glory, great things He has done. And if you ever doubt the work of God in your life, if you ever wonder if God's at work or what He's doing, go back to the gospel of Jesus Christ and let that song resonate in your heart. To God be the glory, great things He has done. I want to echo what Pastor Kevin said just a little while ago. Leaders and incoming leaders, leaders present, maybe you've been serving a while, maybe this is your first year. Lead time Saturday morning, but the main emphasis I want to put on this, and please leaders all pay attention, you're going to be getting one or more emails from me right away early this week. Watch for those and respond accordingly. Read them carefully. As we prepare for next Saturday, we need your input on a few things. Also, for everyone, I remind you, coming up the first Sunday in October is Homecoming Sunday. We love to get together, invite friends, family, reach out to maybe some folks that haven't been here in a while. Tell them to join you at Homecoming at First Baptist Church the first Sunday in October. And stay for the meal afterward. You bring side dishes and desserts. The church will provide meats and the drinks as always. It's just a great time for us to get together and to fellowship together. So remember that coming up. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and find with me the book of Joshua and chapter 8. The book of Joshua and chapter 8. Just hold your place there for a moment. As we come out of last week, Joshua chapter 7, and the dismal failure of the Israelites in the battle at Ai, when it was a rout. The warriors at Ai just defeated the Israelites terribly. The Israelites found out it was because there was sin in their midst. They atoned for that sin. And then they are going to come back, as we'll see, come back to serving God. But I was reflecting on that a bit last week. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you look back on your life and there was at least one failure? Just one. Okay, we did get two hands up front. We got some folks that just, they got to own up to it. Now, you and I both know most of our lives are populated with missteps, failures, errors, bad judgment, poor decisions. And most of the time, that we rally from that. We return from that. Certainly, I hope we learn from that. But think about this. What if your life was remembered by all those missteps and failures? What if that documented your life? All those missteps and all those failures. In 2016... a psychology professor at Princeton University decided to get real with the world, both in print and on social media. He created an academic resume, which in academia is called a CV. He created a CV of failures and posted it on Twitter. He said, you know, most of the time, we only make visible our successes. And what's invisible are all the failures that brought us to those successes. All the times that we try and that we fail. So why not put it out there, he said. So his resume of failures include categories like degree programs I didn't get into, research grants I never got, papers I submitted and were rejected by academic journals, and jobs I didn't get, on and on it goes, to put out his CV of failures, and that's what he called it. But he said the kicker was, after it was all done and he posted it on Twitter, he said that crazy CV of failures got a lot more attention than my entire body of academic work my whole life. All the times we think we get an attaboy and instead people notice our failures. What if your life was remembered by your missteps and your failures along the way? Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? Aren't you glad instead that in your walk with Christ, your sin, your failure, your missteps are not permanent? If you will come back to Him, He wants to restore you to serving Him again. That's what Joshua and the Israelites find out in chapter 8. They regroup with God. Now that they have atoned for their sin and what Achan did at Ai, disobeying God overtly, and all the people of God were impacted by that, they have atoned for that, they have come back, and they have once again found that God's mercy is new every day, that God is ready to restore them to service, to bring them back to Him. As we go to Joshua chapter 8, tuck away, remember this, that defeat is not permanent with God. Failure is not permanent with God. Even sin is not permanent. If you will come back, you will repent, you will confess that sin. You will find His mercy, and He will restore you to service. So we're going to just read the first two verses of that chapter 8 this morning, and we'll discover some more of the text as we go along. Chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid or discouraged. Take all the troops with you and go attack Ai. Look, I have handed over to you the king of Ai, his people, city, and land. Treat Ai and its king as you did Jericho and its king, except that you may plunder its spoil and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city.'" And we'll stop there for just a moment. This afternoon in Arizona is the memorial service for Charlie Kirk. 100,000 and more people are expected to attend. In fact, the doors open this morning at 8 a.m. for a 2 p.m. service, as people are expected to come in and to prepare and get through security to be there. 100,000 people, even more at an overflow arena. And clearly, he made a dramatic impact for Christ in his short 31 years. That is an amazing impact for Christ. And so it draws all of that kind of attention. But here's the interesting thing. And we would say of Charlie Kirk, and we would say of many others, wow, what an extraordinary servant of Christ. Always teaching a biblical worldview, always answering questions, always out there for the Lord. He answered the call to be courageous in a most remarkable way. We would say that of him. But here's the thing. See, the Bible teaches what God wants are servants, and that God has saved you to serve. Every single person. We might look at a Charlie Kirk and say, wow, what an extraordinary servant of God. But don't let that get you distracted from the fact that God wants you to serve. And what's extraordinary about serving Christ is in your obedience, you get to see God work through you where He wants you to work. God saves Christians to serve, not to sit, but to serve. This Sunday, today, is National Back to Church Sunday. I hope you're coming back. But also, most of you have been consistently here. And let's put it, for all of us, what matters most is that we get back to serving God. Maybe you've been faithful coming to church. My question is to you, have you been an extraordinary servant for God right where you are in what He's called you to do? Because that's what matters most. That's what matters most. In this story, chapter 8, God calls the people of God back to serving Him. Now that they have recovered from their disobedience, they've been repentant, they have confessed their sin, they've atoned for their sin, they come back to serving Him, and they find in His mercy, He is ready for them to serve again. God wants you back. God wants you back. And He's ready for you to come back to Him. Let me just say, you know, maybe you've been a consistent servant of God. Praise God. Keep doing that. Always give to Him that call and let Him answer back with what He's calling you to do. Maybe you haven't been. Maybe you're a churchgoer. You're here a lot. Good for you. But God has called you to serve. So will you start serving Him? Or maybe you've been on the fringe. Maybe you've turned away from Him. Maybe you've been disobedient to Him. But God is calling you to serve again, to come back to serve Him again. You know where you are. See, that's the wonderful thing about God and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit at work in our midst. You know right now where you fall in those servants of God and if He's calling you back to serve Him. So the question we want to ask and answer this morning is, what happens? Especially if you've been away, especially if you've sinned against God, especially if you want to come back and He's calling you back to Him, what happens next? What can you expect to happen? So let's go back to these two verses, and we're going to pull in another one or two coming up. But look at this with me. First of all, God reaffirms His presence. God reaffirms His presence. Remember, we found out last time that when you sin against God, it breaks fellowship with God. One of the consequences is broken fellowship with God. You're still in relationship with Him. He is still your Heavenly Father. But He is consistently showing you that you need to repent of that sin. You need to confess that sin, and that's disobedience, and come back to Him. And once you do that, you find Him there waiting for you to come back to Him, and you find that He is always personal and present with you. And you might say, well, God, does God leave me? Does he go away? No, God never goes away. He's always present, never abandons you. But when you have unconfessed sin in your life, when you're not in right fellowship with him, that's what he's talking to you about, is that sin in your life and that broken fellowship in your life. The first thing God does for Joshua is to reaffirm his presence and the promise of his presence. We read it. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid or discouraged." That sounds familiar, doesn't it, in the book of Joshua? Early on in the book of Joshua, throughout Joshua's commission, we read phrases like that consistently, especially chapter 1 and verse 9, where God says to Joshua, "Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Repeating that statement here, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged," assumes the presence of God. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. But we can go a little more deeply here. Now remember what's just happened is the people of God have sinned against God. That's why they failed at Ai the first time. That's why they were routed. That's why they had to go through what they went through in repentance and confession and atonement. The words translated fear, do not be afraid or discouraged, the word afraid is a little bit different than in the past, such as chapter 1 and verse 9. Discouraged is the same. Do not be discouraged. Don't look out on Ai and be discouraged because of what's just happened. Don't look at your past and let your past give you the cues for what comes next. Don't be discouraged when God is with you. The term translated afraid is a little bit different. It specifically refers to, rather than afraid of what you're facing, it refers to afraid of God. We need to pause there just a minute. Should we not be afraid of God? Well, the Bible teaches to fear the Lord your God. It's a fear of reference. It's an acknowledgement of his holiness and awareness that he is God and we are not. So why would he tell Joshua, "Do not be afraid of me"? Well, remember what just happened. The wrath of God came and judged the sin of Achan, and all the people were held accountable for that. So they must wonder, are we still under the wrath of God? If we move forward, will we be judged again under the wrath of God? So God is telling Joshua, do not be afraid. That wrath has been satisfied. That judgment has passed. It has been atoned for. He says the same thing to you and me when you come to faith in Christ because of the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. His wrath has been satisfied at the cross of Jesus Christ, the death of Christ. Paid for your sin. Don't take it for granted. Fear God, revere him. He is holy. Don't take him for granted. But you can know the sin you confess to him is forgiven because of Christ. Not because you're good enough or because I'm good enough, but because of Jesus Christ. You have no reason to fear him. You have no reason to be discouraged about the failures of the past. He affirms that he will be with you wherever you go. The first thing God does is reaffirm his presence with you. It's the great promise of God threaded throughout the Bible. I am with you. Jesus Christ is even named Emmanuel, God with us. He is always with you. He wants you to serve him so he can work through you and you can see what God wants to do through you. When you return to him in confession and repentance, when you come back and say, God, I want to serve again, you find not only did he never leave you, but now your fellowship is restored with him. And he reaffirms that presence, his power, his blessing, his moving in your life. So the first thing that happens when you return to God, you say, I want to serve God again, is he reaffirms his presence. He forgives you of your sin. Second, when God restores you to serving him, he renews his promise. He renews his promise. We see this over and over. We talked about it a lot. God's promises never expire. God's promises never expire. So he picks up right where he left off with Joshua. Take all the troops with you and go to attack Ai. Look, I have handed over to you the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. God makes it clear the failure of the previous battle was not because he had withdrawn his promise or he had changed something about himself. The failure was because they had sinned against him. They had been disobedient. His promise is still his promise, and his promise is and always has been this is their land. When they serve him in faith, they will advance in the land. They will win the battles when they do what he has called them to do. When we're in God's will, we see his promises fulfilled. It's just a fact. When we're serving in his will, we see his promises fulfilled, starting with that great promise of his presence, that he is with us at all times. We have the promise of his leadership. When we have questions and concerns, when we pray, we have the promise of his power and the promise that he'll move through us. When we're uncertain, when we're in grief, we have the promise of his compassion. We have the promise of his hope. All these things tied into the promise of his presence. God doesn't go back on his promises. His promise hasn't changed. When you come back to him and he restores you to serving him again, you pick up where you left off with God. And one of the truly great promises of God is that he wants you to see him work. He wants to work through you. He wants to complete your salvation. He wants to, as Paul says, complete that good work that's been started in you. And Paul says that he's got good works for you to walk in. He has things that he set aside for you to do. And when you come back to him in repentance and faith, you get started. He picks up right where he left off. God renews his promises. Isn't it good to know that if you've been away from the Lord and you come back to serving him, isn't it good to know that he can pick up right where we left off? And what he's promised to do through your life, God still wants to do. Not because of you, but because of him. Not because we're great, but because of who he is. And then third, God refreshes his plan. God refreshes his plan. Once God has reaffirmed that his presence, reestablished that fellowship, restored you to that fellowship, and let me pause right here and make it clear, your fellowship with God, your walk in Christ, your day-by-day relationship with him, that's what matters most in serving him. You cannot serve him out of your own power. You can only serve him out of his power in relationship with him. That's why when you sin against him, it stalls that progress. You stop right there. You're stuck till you repent of what he's showing you. So God reestablishes that fellowship and that walk with you. Then he renews that promise. He reminds us that that promise is still active. And then he starts to craft the next step of the plan. Picks up right where he left off and starts to craft the next step of his plan. Look at chapter 8 and verse 2 again. He says to Joshua, "Treat Ai and its king as you did Jericho and its king, except that you may plunder its spoil and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." Now that one verse contains actually three perspectives on what's about to happen. One is the past. Hey, Joshua, this is what you are carrying with you from Jericho. This is what you can do the same as Jericho. That part's the same. Right? Then there's going to be something different. You are allowed to take the spoils of war this time. And then this is how you're going to do it. Let's get started on the plan. Let's get started on the plan. What is the plan? I want to challenge you tonight to go back and read all of chapter 8. You'll be fascinated with how detailed and strategic God's plan is, as implemented by Joshua, to conquer the city of Ai. And it's not anything like the people of God tried to do on their own in chapter 7. God does not say, "You know what you did in chapter 7? That was actually a pretty good idea. Go back and do that again and see if it works this time." No, see, God has a plan. And it starts with set an ambush. Set an ambush. Here's what Joshua does. He gathers up all the warriors, right? Instead of a few thousand like he did last time, now it's 30,000 warriors. And he sets them up during the night. A host of those warriors, thousands, go up to the west side of the city of Ai, the fortress, and they hide all night. Then he takes another several thousand, and they go to the west end, the north side of Ai. They go up there, and they all hide in what the Bible calls the wilderness. And Joshua's on that team. And there's a valley that opens up in front of the fortress of Ai so that the soldiers in Ai, all the warriors, all the people, can see any advancing army that's going to come. Look at chapter 8 and verse 18. Chapter 8 and verse 18. This is only the second time that God speaks in the whole chapter. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Hold out the javelin in your hand toward Ai, for I will hand the city over to you." So Joshua held out his javelin toward it. When he held out his hand, the men in ambush rose quickly from their position. They ran, entered the city, captured it, and immediately set it on fire. The men of Ai turned and looked back, and smoke from the city was rising in the sky. They could not escape in any direction, and the troops who had fled to the wilderness now became the pursuers. Here's what happens. So Joshua's got all these soldiers concealed. Then he takes a very small complement of soldiers down onto the plain in front of Ai so they could see him. Now overconfident, because previously they had routed the Israelites, the soldiers inside Ai figured this is an easy battle, and they all come out, and Joshua flees as if he's running away once again, just like they did in the previous battle. And he runs up on a rise, and as God commands him, he holds up his javelin, or a war implement, as it's translated, and that's when those on the other side that have been there all night know it's time to ambush the city of Ai. And they come in and they rout the city and they're burning it when all the soldiers from Ai turn around and realize their city's on fire. And just as they do that, all the other Israelites flood out from cover, and now they're trapped between those who ambushed the city, which is now burning, and the Israelite masses, thousands of soldiers that are coming at them from the front. And as long as Joshua holds up the javelin, the people of God win. And if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that this scene seems to resemble one from the past, doesn't it? Exodus chapter 17, the Amalekites and the Israelites fight, and God tells Moses, hold up your hands. As long as you're holding up your hands, the Israelites will win the battle. His hands get tired. Aaron and a man named Hur get a big stone for Moses to sit on, and they hold his hands up. I challenge you to hold your hands up like this for 15 minutes, let alone an entire war or battle. But Moses does as a sign, a symbol of God's salvation, and the people of God defeat the Amalekites. Joshua does the same thing as a sign and a symbol of their faith in Almighty God. The previous battle is gone. This is today's battle. And they fight in the name of God, and they win. When God refreshes his plan, when you come back to serving him, God picks up where you left off, and he refreshes his plan. I want you to pay attention to a few things about that. When God refreshes his plan, the first thing is that God's plan always reflects the relationship you have with him. We've seen over and over in the book of Joshua and been reminded that obedience is about your relationship with God. Obedience is not about getting things done. It's not about this particular task. It's about your relationship with God, because when you're obedient to God's plan, you're obedient to him. It reflects his character. It reflects his nature. You're establishing your faith in him, and that faith grows, and that faith grows. As Miss Jane said this morning, you're growing in Christ. That progress that was stalled is now released, and you're growing in him. As you trust him, you obey him more and more. You work in concert with what God is doing. God's plan always reflects the relationship. So when God calls you back to serve him, and he says, I have a plan for you in service to me. I have specific things I want you to do, and also want you to participate with the people of God in reaching people for Christ. Maybe he's calling you to serve at the festivals with the community connections team. Maybe he's calling you to serve in another way. But God has a place for you to serve. And that place, that plan, reflects your relationship with him. And here's the beauty of it too. God knows you so well. He knows where he designed you to serve. When he created you, how he wired you, when he gave you spiritual gifts, God already knows how he planned for you to serve. And that plan reflects his relationship with you. In the case of Joshua, it's the faith of holding up the javelin, of saying, God is here. This is his plan. In your life, it's the obedience to follow his plan and do what he desires. It always reflects that relationship with him. Secondly, God's plan is always unique to the problem. Why do you suppose he didn't say, okay, Joshua, just go do what you did at Jericho, and I'll do what I did at Jericho, and Ai will fall? Because God's plan is always unique to the problem. It's very important. God never changes. He's absolute. He's always consistent. His nature is always the same. God's word never changes. It's absolute. It's consistent. The Holy Spirit applies that to your life. But the application and implementation of his plan changes sometimes with your circumstances and what he is calling you to do in service to him. It will never be outside of his will. Always check his will with the word of God. He'll never contradict his will. He'll never be outside of his will. You can't make stuff up and say, God told me to do that. Instead, you are following his plan. And then when the problem comes along, you get with God in his word and you apply his word to that situation. He had an entirely different scenario planned for Joshua at the Battle of Ai than Jericho. And if you'll notice, as we pointed out a moment ago, God speaks in verses 1 and 2, then God doesn't speak again to verse 18. And all in there, Joshua is making plans. Joshua spends 16 verses talking to his people, planning this ambush, deciding what to do. And that's when God steps in and says, okay, the next step is you hold up your javelin and you guys will be successful. The route will be successful. The ambush will be successful. Because Joshua already knows the details of how to do this. God is working through his leader this unique problem, this unique plan. God is working through his leader who trusts him. And in the story, Joshua says more than once, God will give this city to you if you follow this plan in faith. You do what God is calling you to do in that unique problem. You study his word, you apply it, and God is working there. Then third, pay attention to this. When God refreshes his plan, God's plan always includes God's grace. God's plan always includes God's grace. A reminder, God likes to remind you that he is gracious, he is compassionate, he is loving. And in a place of restoration, when you come back to God, you'll find him merciful, compassionate, and gracious to you. Where do I get this in this text? You remember back in those first two verses? God says, unlike in Jericho, this time you can keep the spoils of war. Remember, their sin in chapter 7 was because God told them they could not keep everything, that it was, that he owned it, that it was set apart for him and for them not to take of those spoils of war. But this time God is gracious. When God forgives your past, he forgives all of it. We're picking up here, God says, where we left off. And he demonstrates his grace according to his will. This is not only a statement of God's grace, it's a statement of God's sovereignty. It's still a statement that God decides what they get to keep and what belongs to him. But he is being lavish and gracious to them and saying, this time, the kings and the warriors, you do what you did at Jericho, but this time it's different. You get to keep the spoils of war. I just want to be gracious to you during this time, to provide for you this way. When you come back to serving God, God refreshes his plan. If you've been away from him, did you know God's been waiting for you to come back? And I can say with all confidence, he's not leaving you alone. If you're a Christian and you know it, and you've not been serving him, or you've been away from him, or you maybe have even doubted him, turned your back on him, been disobedient to him, he's not left you alone. And if you're a servant and you're not serving at all, maybe to you this, just coming and sitting once a week, is what Christianity is all about. He's not leaving you alone, is he? Because God's got a plan for you. He saved you to serve. If you've been away, he wants you back. He wants you to see what he has planned for you. And if you've not been serving at all, he wants you to repent and come back to him for the same reason, to pick up with what he intended to do in your life all along. If you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you'll be familiar with the way the Gospel of John ends. Let me summarize it just a bit. There's a story at the end of Gospel of John that's extraordinary. Jesus Christ has been crucified and has risen from the grave, and he has shown up to many disciples, shown up to the apostles in the upper room. He has spoken to them. He has preached. He has led. He has talked to them. He's led them. And then we're told in the Gospel of John in chapter 21 that one night Peter and just a few other of the disciples, the apostle John and a few others, Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. Now, in the Greek language of the text, he's very definitive about it. It's more something like, I'm going to go back fishing. Maybe it's because Jesus hasn't given him any new marching orders. Maybe it's because he's worried about what might come next. But probably it's because, if you'll remember, Peter denied Christ. The night Jesus was arrested, Peter denied Christ how many times? Three times. Very famous. Even people that never read the Bible know this. Peter denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed, just as Jesus prophesied he would do. And the Gospels tell us when Peter denied Jesus and the rooster crowed, Luke tells us that he saw Jesus and Jesus saw him, looked right at him. Imagine that. When you sin against Jesus and he's looking right at you. And the Bible says Peter broke down and he fled to a dark place and he wept and he wept and he wept. What was he doing? He was repenting for what he'd done. So now we fast forward to the resurrection and we have Peter saying, I'm just going back fishing. You have to wonder, in his mind he's thinking, well, will Jesus really accept me? Can I really get back to business? Can I really have a way forward? Does he really have a plan for me? The one thing I know how to do, have you ever done this? The one thing I know how to do is fish. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go fishing. And the group that was there with him said, yeah, we'll do that too. So they all gather up, and the Bible says they fish all night, they catch nothing, and the next morning, as dawn is coming up, just right then, they look over on the shore, and they see a figure, a man standing on the shore, and the man shouts out to them, how's your fishing going? We haven't caught anything all night. So the man says, well, cast your net over to the right side of the boat and you'll get a catch. And sure enough, it's an overwhelming catch, another miraculous catch, just like the first time they met Jesus. It's a miraculous catch. They haul it into the boat. And John looks at the man on the shore and says to Peter, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. And you kind of wonder, what was your clue? Yeah, but that's the Lord. So they hustle up over there. Peter's so excited, he actually jumps in the water and he swims to the shore. And the Bible says they all gather up on the shore. And Jesus cooks breakfast for them. Something else. Wouldn't that be great? Jesus came knocking with groceries. Jesus cooks breakfast for them. Then, after they all eat breakfast, Peter and Jesus take a walk. And Jesus starts a conversation with Peter. Peter has asked questions about, what about those other disciples? What are they going to be doing? And Jesus says, let's talk about you. Let's talk about you. Peter, do you love me more than these? That is, the other disciples, the fishing, everything that goes with it. Well, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, second time, Peter. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Shepherd my sheep. Three times, third time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, Peter's a little dejected. Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my lambs, Peter. Do what I called you to do, Peter. Come back to serving me, Peter. What did Jesus just do? This is how God works. He reaffirmed his presence. He showed up. No way to deny. That was Jesus. That's the resurrected Lord. He renews that promise by walking with Jesus. He's forgiving Peter. And doing it three times as a very clear nod to the three denials of Peter. And then he refreshes that plan, that service to him. Come on, Peter. Start serving me again. This is what you're called to do. If you've not been serving Jesus, God wants you back. If you've been away from him, living life your way, God wants you back. He didn't save you to sit. He saved you to serve. He has a plan for you, what he wants to do in your life. If that's you, you know who you are, because he's already been talking. That's something. He just won't leave you alone, will he? Heavenly Father, we're in this place because of Jesus. We give the glory to God that we're here. We call ourselves Christians, Father, because of Jesus. He died on the cross for us. We know, God, you love us and you'll call us back to serve you. And God, I believe you're speaking to many in this room, maybe at home as well. You're calling us back to serve you. Father, may we answer that call today. That call to be a courageous servant of God. To love you with our lives, to serve the plan you give us instead of our own ambitions, but to serve you. So, Father, I pray for those that have been distant from you a long time, been away from you, maybe Christians, God, who have faltered and failed and they're stuck in that. God, how I pray they'd answer the call to come back and to serve you today. I pray for those, God, whose version of Christianity is to sit. God, you called us to serve. I pray, Father, that this will be a turning point in our lives, God. Today will be a new day, a fresh start, as we commit ourselves to serving Christ, whatever, and saying, God, whatever you want of us, whatever you want us to do, in faith, that's what we will do. I pray, God, for those that have been faithfully, consistently serving you. God, I pray they would know your grace and your love, that we would not serve you out of a burden, but, God, we would serve you out of joy. And, Father, if there's a faithful servant of Christ here or at home that needs to have that joy refreshed in us, God, I pray you'd do that today as well. So, God, I give you this time that you would work in our midst, that you would work in our hearts. I pray for that one who needs Christ as their Savior, that they would come to Jesus today to be saved. I pray for that one that needs to take a step of faith to join fellowship with First Baptist Church or follow through in believer's baptism, that today, God, we would take that step of faith. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would be at work in our midst today, our hearts, our minds, changing us, shaping us, and calling us to Christ, and that we would yield to you. In Jesus' name, amen.